Mark chapter 4, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 20, and why don't we just read that together, and then we'll go back and look at this more closely, as we always do. Notice, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop and sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This morning we look at what I'm calling the soils of the heart. You know, every farmer or gardener knows that soil is everything when it comes to success. If the soil is bad, the result is bad, no matter how good the seed. And so you've got to really have good soil. And if the soil's not good, you've got to work the soil. You've got to spend time with the soil. You've got to fertilize the soil. You've got to make the soil good. And so the same thing is true when it comes to sharing God's word with those around us. Although God's word is always just as powerful, no matter what, if the soil of the heart that is hearing God's word is bad, it will do no good. And see, this is where I think we're often frustrated as believers. We go and we share the word of God, and as we put the seeds out there, we think, why aren't they responding? I mean, come on, I just shared it with them once. Shouldn't they receive Christ and come right now? Hi, my name is Mark. Have you received the Lord? Come forward. Why didn't this work? And so you wonder, why isn't it taking root? Because again, there's many different reasons we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks as we look at this passage. And the number one reason that really affects whether someone receives it is going to be the soil that it's in. Now, let me say this. Even when you plant seeds and the soil is good, it takes a while for it to grow, doesn't it? So you have to plant the seed has to be watered, and you have to wait a while, then suddenly the seed comes up. But what if the soil is bad? You can plant the seed, you can plant the seed, you can plant the seed, and you can do that year after year, and there's no result. And it's extremely important that we understand this as believers so we know how to reach those around us. Let me give you an example. You see, if you're sharing with someone and they're receiving and they say, yes, I like that, they're being drawn in, but they haven't really made that commitment yet, there's workable soil. You continue to pray. You continue to share. You continue to woo them into the Lord. But you know, there's some people you share with and their heart is a rock. I mean, no matter how long you share, no matter how much you share, years go by and they're just as hard as they were at the beginning and sometimes even meaner by the time you're done. And you wonder, what is wrong with this person? Listen, it is good to understand the different soils of the heart that we're going to be exploring as the Lord reveals them to us, because once you understand that heart, you can have a whole new avenue of approach now. Rather than simply throwing seed on a hard heart that's not going to get anywhere, you can back up and begin to pray and say, God, break up the fallow ground. And you allow God to break that heart up, and you allow God to do that work and to make that heart workable so the seed can go in. And so there's different approaches when it comes to leading people to the Lord. It's not just scattering seed. You know, a farmer that goes out and just indiscriminately scatters seed, he's no doubt going to get some result. But how much better if he makes sure that it goes in the furrow? And how much better if he makes sure it's in land that is workable? And so when we have those people that we go, man, your heart is a brick, we realize, all right, it's time to go to prayer. And God, I ask now that you would soften that hard heart, that you'd break that heart up, and then we can reach them. And we'll look at more avenues of that as we get further into the passage. But today we see Jesus teaching about the soils of the heart, and his focus is going to be on the four types of people that are in the world, and I guess rather I should say the four types of hearts that are in the world. Now, you think there's a lot of different people. Come on, Mark. There's people all over the world. They're all different types of people. I agree. But the Bible reveals, and Jesus more specifically reveals in this passage, there are only four different types of hearts that are out there. And so if we understand those hearts as we begin to minister, we can know what approach we should be taking in a more secure fashion. What are the four soils of the heart that Jesus reveals? Well, if you're a note taker, number one is the hardened and impenetrable soil. It can't be penetrated. It's hardened. It's impenetrable. You can't get through to it. Secondly is the emotional and shallow soil. That is a heart that has a lot of emotion and they respond quickly, but there's no depth and therefore they don't endure the heat. The third type of heart is the interested but double-minded soil. That is, I love the message. I believe in Jesus. I want that. But I've got all these things going on in the world that I've got to take care of. And it can't ever come to fruition or fruit in their life because they're so wrapped up in the things of the world. And the last one is, of course, the best one to be. And that is the fertile and rich soil, which receives and responds. And today we'll look at each of those again over the next couple of weeks in depth. But using a parable about farming here would have been a perfect way to reach the people in the Lord's day. And this is what I love about the Lord. Here's really the first thing we need to grasp today is this. When we are reaching out to those around us, we need to reach them where they are. You know, if you go up to somebody and you start speaking all the Christianese that they don't understand, they're not going to have any idea what you're talking about. Excuse me, has anyone ever discussed the eschatological ramifications of your hermeneutics? What? Well, yeah, come on. I mean, certainly you have your doctrine in place. Your theology's in order. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. So, and yet we forget oftentimes as believers, we understand that language. But what about those we're sharing with out in the street? Listen, you're not going to reach them by speaking to them in King James. There's nothing wrong in the King James. I love it. But you're going to have to speak the language of the day. They need to understand what you're saying. They need to be able to say, you know what? I hear your voice and I can respond to it. And so again, one of the things the Lord does here is he uses parables to do that. And the parable of the farmer and the sower would have been one they would have all understood because in that day they were mostly farmers. They were an agrarian society, that is, agriculture was their mainstay. And so when you talked about planting seeds and the way the seeds were harvested and how they grew and where they were, everybody, immediately, they were right with you. Now, I'll give you an example. Jesus was always so good at reaching people where they were. We live in a society today, we need to say, all right, Lord, what is the way I can reach these guys? You know, you're sharing with people, listen, in Tennessee, use a football analogy, you'll reach them. You know, it's like the football. Jesus is the quarterback. And if you don't run the right play, you're never going to score. I mean, just kind of, I'm being silly in one way, but I'm making a point. And that is, the Lord was a master at this. He would grab these parables. He would throw them alongside what he was trying to teach. And that would help to draw them in and to teach them, especially when their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened and their ears were closed to the truth. And again, that really is what a parable is. Really, a parable, the literal definition is something you throw alongside something else to help clarify or illustrate its meaning. And so, again, that's really what the parables are all about. Now, Jesus, in giving the parables, some have said that the Lord was actually trying to hide the truth from certain people. I don't believe that is exactly the case. Jesus would never intentionally hide the truth from anyone that was willing to receive it. And in a crowd that large, most scholars believe there were thousands gathered here. In a crowd that large, no doubt there would have been many that would have received it and would have been open to receiving it. However, the parables do have built within them the ability to open the eyes of one and close the eyes of the other. And that's why the Lord says, seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, so I use parables. In other words, if you want the truth, here's how a parable will work. It will open your eyes to more truth. It's as if you have the shutters and they're right there and you begin to open them wider. Oh, I see it. I get it, Lord. I understand. Different hearts, different soils, different responses. I've got it now. And yet someone who doesn't want to see it, all they do is pull the blinds tighter closed. They have no desire to see it. They don't want to see it. And therefore, they're blinded by that parable. And so again, it does kind of work both ways. But the desire of the Lord, I do not believe, was to close their eyes. The reality was that will be a response if you're not open to the truth. And so parables and reading parables, you'll have one or two results. Either we will listen and understand and apply it to our life, or we will not listen, not understand, and one day be judged by it. So in one way, the parables of Jesus are life to one and death to the other. And hopefully by the time we leave today, it'll be life to us. Let's get into it. Notice verse 1. It says, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Now notice, first of all, it says, again, Jesus was teaching. I love this because every time you see Jesus with a crowd, what's he doing? He's teaching. And why was the Lord doing that? Because God knew the greatest need for his people is to know his word. The Bible says, my people perish due to what? A lack of worship, a lack of fellowship, a lack of potlucks? No. My people, and all those are good. But he said, my people perish due to what? A lack of knowledge. And so when God's people don't know God's word, we are victims to the enemy. We perish. We are taken captive. And so Jesus knew the greatest need of every believer is to know the word of God. And so every time you see the Lord, he's teaching his church the word of God. And again, because he knows it'll set us free personally. And then once we're set free, we set others free. We lead them to the word of God. We say, you know what? God's word says this in that area. Really? Yes. And God's word says that. And captives are being set free and chains are being broken. Now, it's interesting. The word teach here means to impart information and explain its meaning. Or to teach, note this, with the highest possible development of the pupil as the goal. I love that. Jesus was teaching with the highest possible development of the pupil as the goal. In other words, I want you to get as much out of this as I can. We're going to squeeze this thing till the last drop of juice comes out. That was the Lord's attitude when it came to teaching. I love it. And he would teach them and expose the word of God to them and instruct them. And so again, he had in mind the greatest potential of the student, and he not only imparted information, he did so, note this, with a clear explanation so they could understand it. Now, believer, herein is where we need to take note. And that is when we're sharing with people, we need to make it understandable. We need to make it clear to them. Remember, when you're talking to people that know nothing about the Bible, they know nothing about Christianity, they don't know all the praise hallelujahs and all this kind of stuff, just talk to them normal. Don't freak them out. And share with them, reach them where they are, and begin to express your heart and do it in a very clear and understandable way. Now, again, even when you do that, illustrations come in very handy. For example, people will say, well, wait a minute, I don't believe that there's only one way to heaven. But Jesus said, and you reply, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. What do you think about that? Well, again, that's your interpretation, or that's what you believe, but that's not what I believe. No, wait, this is what Jesus said. It's either true or it's not. Let me give you an illustration. If you go to your math class, and your teacher says 2 + 2 = 4, can you put down a different answer and get it right? Well, no, you can't. Of course not. It'd be 2 + 2 = 4. All right, exactly. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. If you put down the wrong answer, you're going to fail the test and you're going to miss the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that'll make them go, oh, I see it now. But the bottom line is now you're taking an illustration. You're throwing it alongside this parable. You're throwing it alongside what you're trying to teach, and now they begin to grasp it. And it's always good to do this. You know, we were coming back yesterday from our vacation, and we were passing by these trees, and one of my daughters said to me, Dad, tell me about the news, you know, because I'd watch the news, and there's so much on the news. How do you tell them about the news, right? And I was kind of like, well, honey, I can't just tell you about the news. You need to be more specific. I mean, that'd be like me looking at this forest and saying, tell me about the trees. She said, well, they're green. So she did it like in one. I said, well, I guess you can do it in one word, but I can't. That was probably a bad illustration for me to use. What the bottom line is you see how when you give someone a visual, when you give someone something they can grab onto, they begin to understand it better. And they say, you know what? I see where you're coming from. I grasp that. Jesus was a master at that. And he was a master at sharing that truth and communicating. This is something we need to pray about and say, God, show me how to get this across. I remember hearing a story just last week about a man who'd gone to this village out in the middle of the jungle. And he couldn't get them to understand why someone would die on a cross for them, what the point of that was. It didn't mean anything to him. It didn't stir them. They were warriors. They killed each other, and they didn't understand that. And then he found out that within their tribes, they had a tradition. If one of the tribes would take a newborn baby and give it to the other tribe, and the other tribe take a newborn baby and give it to them, they would have peace between those tribes until that child died. And they would have a pact. It was just something written in ink, so to speak, except in a primitive way, saying, we will now be your friends. We will not attack. You've given us one of your children, and therefore we're going to have peace with you and until that child dies, and then we'll see what happens after that, because they're fighters and this kind of thing. But they would make that agreement. And he said, you know what? This is my way in. He said, guys, let me talk to you. He said, listen, the Father's tribe in heaven, what he's done is he's given you his son. And he's given his son so that he might be a sacrifice for you, that you might have peace with him and with his tribe. And they understood it. And he said, they began to listen and they began to come to Christ because they understood that the Father had given them one that would die for them. And that was given to them for that reason, that there would be peace. And so again, there's great wisdom in using these illustrations and helping people to understand what it is we're saying. Now, notice again, he got into a boat here and he went out on the water to teach. Now, there's a couple of very practical reasons the Lord did this. First of all, we saw earlier in Mark that it was because the crowds gathered so much that he was being crushed. Remember, he said, put a boat out in the water. We saw back in chapter 3, I believe it was. He said, put a boat out in the water so if the crowds get too heavy and they crush against me, that I can go out in the boat and speak to them from there. You know, you've been in those crowds before where maybe it's a concert or some event, you know, and the crowd starts pushing in. And you kind of feel it's kind of a scary thing. because you feel the power of this crowd kind of moving you around, you know. That's how it is around our dinner table with the kids. But anyway, and so you kind of know that fear that happens as you're kind of being pushed around, this kind of thing. And that's exactly what would happen with the Lord. It wasn't just, let's get to the stage as we and try to see them. Let's touch him. They all wanted to touch the Lord. And so the crowds would begin to crush in. So the Lord said, no, we need to be out so that I don't get crushed. But there was a second very practical reason, and that is water is a natural amplifier. You ever seen somebody out on the lake and they're way far out there in the lake and you can hear what they're saying? You're like, hand me that paddle. Give me that. You see, you got your life vest? You can hear them and they're like way out there. And you're like, you know, this is amazing, but they can't hear you. You can scream your guts out usually. If you get right to the edge of the water, they may have a better chance. But our voice hits the ground and it begins to be dulled. When sound waves hit water, they carry. And so what's exciting about this, the Lord was using a natural amplification. There were thousands of people gathered around. The Lord would teach. There would be a natural amplification there. And so again, he'd be able to reach the crowds in a greater way. But there's a third reason that has a spiritual application here as well. And I want us to note this. You see, Jesus had to be in a place where the people could hear him if he was going to teach them. Note that. Why is that important for us today? Well, we know that Jesus was in the place. I mean, he's Jesus, right? There's nothing in his life that would hinder anyone from hearing. But what about me? What about you? What about when you're sharing the Lord with someone? If your life is not in a place where they can hear you, then your actions are going to speak a lot louder than your words, and they won't. You've heard the saying, don't do as I do as I say. It never works, does it? Because kids are going to watch and they're going to do what you do. You know, that's just the bottom line. That's how they operate. That's how we operate. So my point is this. When we're reaching out to those around us, we need to be living in such a way that they'll hear from us. They'll say, you know what? I see you walking the walk, and therefore I'm going to do that. You know, and so again, it's important. The Lord was in a place they could hear. Now, in verse 3, notice it says, like verse 2, rather, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, notice first Jesus got their attention. And then he used this illustration that they could associate with. And I think that's important. First, we need to do something to get their attention. And then we give them something to keep their attention and to illustrate, you know, with. Oftentimes, those of you that have ever heard Charles Stanley, he'll be in the middle of a teaching. He'll say, listen. And he'll go, listen. He'll listen. He always says that. And there's a very effective approach in that. That's not really my style. But the approach in that is whatever it takes to get someone's attention, it's good to get that attention. You don't want them to miss it. And so the crowd is gathered and the Lord is there saying, listen. And I imagine with the crowd mumbling and everybody moving, and suddenly they all stop and they get quiet. And now he begins to use something. Now he's got their attention. He begins to use something that they can all associate with. What a lesson this is for us. To get the attention, but then to use something they can associate with. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And again, he's speaking the language of the people. This is something they all would have understood, being an agrarian society like that. They all knew about sowing. They knew that he had some teaching, some truth he was going to teach them. And yet, as we go through this, we find that these parables are so simple that anyone can understand, yet they're so profound in their meaning. And again, remember this, as we're sharing, we need to use simplicity and meet people where they are. You don't have to be, you know, use lofty language. You know, you don't have to be so scholarly, you know, that you can't communicate with the people. And maybe some of you have heard that kind of teacher. They get up and they have all these big million-dollar words. It doesn't do any good if nobody knows what they're talking about, does it? You know, are you being sanctified by the Lord? Well, tell me what sanctification means. And so there's this understanding that's got to be there, this simplicity of language. And what I like about this parable is that it not only spoke to that generation, it speaks clearly to us today because we still understand the principle of sowing and the principle of reaping. So he's got their attention. He says, now, the man goes out to sow. Notice verse 4. It happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds from the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth and it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. What a warning this is. The Lord now gives them a warning here to be listening because he's saying, what I am teaching is very important. I need you to listen up. You need to hear what I'm saying. And there's a meaning there to that word, listen, to focus, pay attention. You know how it is with your kids, you can't get their attention and they act like they're listening, but you know they're not. You know, I've gotten to the point now where I say, give me your eyes. You know, I can only hear with your eyes on mine. That's the only way and I make sure that we're locked in, you know, and they'll play those games and look away. No, don't take them off, you know. And then I have them repeat back a yes, dad, or whatever. This is kind of what the Lord's doing. That's really what that word means. Let me hear you with my eyes. This is very important. If you've got ears here, I want you to pay attention. And so again, it's very important for us this morning. It's no different for us now. The Lord says, he who has ears, let him hear. And again, the Lord used this phrase a lot. And he wasn't speaking in physical terms here. He's speaking in spiritual terms. You know, we all have ears, at least most of us, unless there's been some deformity or accident. We all have physical ears. And yet the Lord says we don't all have spiritual ears. And this is where God has to open up our ears to hear. You know, you ever share with someone and they just aren't getting it? It just makes no sense to them. Listen, that's when you know they don't have ears to hear. So you need to say, Lord, open their ears. Give them ears to hear with. And you begin to pray so that they can hear. And so the Lord uses this throughout the scriptures to get across his teachings and his meanings of his word. Now, anybody can read the Bible and even study it, but not everyone understands it spiritually unless the spiritual ears have been opened. And this comes from the Spirit of God. God has to do that. I remember reading the Bible and even knowing some of the stories and understanding it to some degree, but, you know, just as far as the basic story, but it made no sense to me. There wasn't anything that touched my heart. There wasn't anything spiritual that moved me about it. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes spiritually that I really understood what the Bible said and was teaching. And this is why so many are confused today about what the Bible teaches. And when you as believers understand it perfectly, see, some of you right now might be saying, what in the world is this guy saying? And how long is this service anyway? It might be two reasons. Either it's going too long or number two, which I hope, it's because your ears need to be opened. And so you need to say, all right, Lord, if what he's saying is true and this doesn't make any sense to me or mean anything to me, then open my ears so I can hear. And you see, it'll begin to be rich. I remember when God opened my eyes and opened my ears and I began to read the word. And it's like the words jumped off the pages. It's like God was talking to me. I mean, the Bible talks about being alive and breathing. I can almost see it moving. You just, the Bible kind of, you know, hello there, Mark, you know, come here, have some. I mean, that's kind of what it felt like. That's what it felt like. That's kind of my listen. There it is. That gets you back in, see? God's word does that. It should be alive to you. And if God's word is not alive to you, you don't have that relationship. And so this is where you need to say, all right, God, I recognize that I don't, but open up my ears. And again, this is why so many are confused about the Bible. It also amazes me, even today, when you watch the news and there's all these debates going on about what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says about that. And is this right or is this wrong? And one guy, you know, will speak about, well, I believe that it's okay and God would never intend that to be. Listen, the Bible very clearly says that is sin. The Bible very clearly points out what is sin and what is not. God is not ambiguous. He doesn't say, there are some things that might be sin. Now, if you commit adultery, well, under your interpretation, it could be sin. But if you interpret it different, it may not be. But I'm going to leave that in y'all's hands to figure out. No, God says the adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. That couldn't be any clearer. And yet you see these debates going on about different sins in our society today, different things going on in our culture. Well, we're not really sure what we can say or what the Bible says. God is sure. Aren't you glad? God says, here's what it says. Here's what it means. It's your choice to receive it. For him who has ears, let him hear. And so for those who have their ears opened by the Spirit, they will hear. If you don't have your ears opened by the Spirit, it will make no sense and you won't understand it. The Lord here talking about the Word of God coming alive through this and just very clearly saying it. If you listen, you're going to understand. Listen by the Spirit. And notice verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So now this is encouraging to me. Because even they didn't understand everything when they first heard it. Now, God opens our eyes, doesn't he? And God opens our ears, doesn't he? But we don't always understand everything when we first hear it or read it, do we? I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was kind of this, you know, God gave me a real desire for the Bible. And the reason he did that was he had called me to be a teacher. I didn't know that at the time. I found that out years later. But I had this insatiable desire. I just had to read the Bible. I had to hear tapes. I couldn't stop. And many of you have that same burning desire. It doesn't just mean you're a teacher. It means that's just God's Spirit working. But I think in a teacher, God drives you to the Word because you've got to really be in order to be able to know it. The problem is knowledge puffs up. And so as a baby Christian, you're getting all this knowledge. And I start thinking, man, I really know. Ask me anything. Come on, the Bible answer man is before you. And you think you know everything. And you realize after a while, the more that I've learned, to realize the less I know. And I now understand there's so much I don't know. And it's okay not to have every answer. And so they grasped some of it. They understood part of it. They knew the Lord was teaching them something about the way this works. But they said, we really don't grasp this. And so the Lord now is going to further explain it to them. And notice he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, what does he mean by this? Those of us who know him spiritually have had their eyes opened, in other words, to the things of the Spirit, and those who are unsaved have not. It won't make sense to them. Hence, they often need illustrations or pictures to help them understand. In other words, I can speak straightforward to you guys. I can tell you there's only one way to the Father. I can tell you all these things and you go, okay, got it. We got it. He said, but the world's not like that. You can tell them many times. Some of them will receive it. Some of them won't. So I'm using parables. I'm using things to give them an understanding. I'm trying to reach them and where they are so that they can hear by other means. You know, it's kind of like trying to explain to someone, you know, colors if they can't see. You know, if you can't see, how do you explain blue? How do you explain red? You know, I've heard people try to say, well, you think of hot. Hot's red. You know, cool is blue. I don't know how much that helps. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to take something and put it alongside and say, here's what it means. And so they're blinded spiritually, and the Lord is now trying to help them see. And it's interesting, he uses this quote here out of Isaiah. In Isaiah's day, they had grown spiritually dull and unable to hear what God was saying to them, but they were also hard in heart, and because of that, unable to obey. And so the Lord is trying to break through this hard ground to reach them. And the Bible says that there does come a point in our lives when our hearts become so hard we can no longer be convicted. And so we don't know where that line is, but our desire is to try to reach people wherever we can, to reach them where they are, and so that we can try to minister to them. Notice he goes on here in verse 13 and says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, this verse right here is key to understanding what we're going to finish today and as we finish next week. And that is this. Jesus is giving us a key to understanding the parables. Believers, we have to understand that when it comes to the Bible, and I'm going to use one of those big words, but I'll tell you what it means. There's something theologians call expositional constancy. I would say it more simple, but I don't know a better way to say it. As you expose the Bible, God is constant all the way through it. Hence, expositional constancy. That is, if God uses one type or one symbol in the Bible, he will use that type and that symbol to mean the same thing everywhere in the Bible. Now, I love that because I'm pretty basic and simple. You get too complicated with me and I'm lost. But God says, no, I'm going to make it easy so you can understand the Bible. Let me give you another illustration. The book of Revelation. People say, well, you can't understand the book of Revelation. It's too difficult. No one could understand that. It's unreadable. It's a sealed book. Nonsense. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation says, this is what I've given to be revealed. I've given this to be open to the body so they can understand it. Well, then how can we understand it? Almost all of the symbols and types that are used in Revelation are found elsewhere in the Bible and explained. And all you have to do is take those meanings from the other places of the Bible, expositional constancy, plug them into Revelation or whatever parable you're in, and now it begins to become clear. And that's going to be key when it comes to understanding the parables. For example, John said he saw a vision of a dragon and a woman giving birth to a child and the dragon waiting to devour the child. Well, if you don't understand the symbology in the Bible, that will make no sense to you. But if you do, you go, wait a minute. The dragon is Satan. The woman giving birth is the Messiah being born to the nation of Israel. And now Satan is waiting to devour it. Hey, that's exactly what happened. As soon as Jesus was born, Herod sent all his soldiers down there to kill everyone 2 years old and younger to try to destroy the Messiah. This is exactly what God said what happened. And so again, you begin to understand as you plug these symbols in and these types into the Word of God what it means. And that's going to be key because as we look into the rest of these parables next week and then work on through the other parables of the Lord, we need to remember this principle. What do the birds mean? What is the seed? It's always the Word of God. And these kind of things, the Lord begins to describe what they mean, the symbology used here. Notice first he says the seeds are the Word of God and the sower is the one planting the Word of God in the hearts of people. And again, in this immediate instance, in speaking of Jesus himself, but when we share, we're the ones doing that. Here's what he's saying. When we take out God's word, we're spreading seed. You're putting seed out there. Now, isn't that, this is exciting to me because you never know what kind of soil you're going to hit. Our job is simply to spread the seed. And as we're going to see later on, again, as he talks about these parables next week, we're going to see that some seeds do well and some seeds don't. But note this, Christian, it's not the fault of the seed. It is the soil in which the seed is landing. But I've shared with them so much. And I've shared with them so many years. And they just don't respond. God's word is not ineffective. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that God's word is a hammer that breaks even the rock in pieces. And so even the hardened rock can be broken. Then what's the problem? The problem is the person's heart is hard. The soil is hard. And why is this key for us? Because now when we go to our prayer closet, we can say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to throw any more seeds there because I know the birds are just going to eat it and take it away until you break up the ground. So Lord, I pray right now you would break up their ground, soften their ground, make their soil penetratable so that when I plant the seeds, it will go in. And isn't it often in someone's life when their life is broken up that all of a sudden they're able to receive the Word of God? Have you seen that? It's because the heart is hard. And God now breaks. How could God let this happen? God's doing it because he loves you. He wants to break up the hardened ground because he's trying to reach you. And you won't hear his word any other way. And I'll tell you, lying on your back for 3 months and your life in disarray gives you time to think, doesn't it? And so God uses these times in our life to get our attention. And again, that's exactly what we're going to see as we go through this. Now, that's as far as we're going to go today. But what do we take home today from this particular one? Guys, listen, our job is to spread seed. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know whether it's going to take root or not, but our job is to spread seed. And I want to give you a challenge this morning. Spread some seed. Now, it's interesting, as we were there on vacation, you know, I always get to read this, and I get to study it first. So when I know what I'm coming up on, I'm going to encourage you guys on, I've got to make sure I do it or it's hypocritical. So I was looking for some seed to spread this week, and I shared with a couple of people. I remember one guy at the pool, just start sharing with him, you know, hey, are you going to church anywhere? Tell me your background. Just starting up a conversation, finding out that this is a guy who said a prayer when he was younger but hadn't been in church in years, and he's living down at the beach now, from what I gathered, basically living the party life and kind of just whatever this and that, and ended up inviting him and just spreading seed. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with that. You know, will he go to church? Will he start thinking of things of God again? I don't know. But my job is simply to spread seed. So my encouragement for us, first of all, as believers this morning, spread some seed. Look for an opportunity. Don't expect it to pop up immediately. It takes a while to grow. And then sometimes if it doesn't pop up, it's not because you weren't faithful to do it. It's because the soil wasn't prepared. But this is the last challenge I leave us with. And that is, guys, listen, there are different types of soil here this morning. And right now you might be saying, well, I'm not sure what kind of soil I am. I'm not sure exactly what's going on. Let me just say this. It doesn't matter where you are right now. If you ask God to give you a heart that can be reached and be tilled and be worked, God's going to do it. And so my desire this morning is, if God is piercing your heart, but you feel like, I just don't know what I think, I want you to pray and I want you to ask God to soften your heart. I want you to ask God to break up the fallow ground. And I want to give you that opportunity to receive the Lord, because some of you this morning hearing the seed might be saying, that's me. I need to have the Lord in my life. And I'm hearing for the first time because maybe this trial I'm going through, maybe this event that's happening in my life, God has broken up the ground. And for the first time I'm willing to hear, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. Let's pray and ask God to do that now. Let's lift it up to the Lord. Lord, I do pray right now that if there are any here in this room that, Lord, you have softened their heart this morning. God, you've opened up their eyes to your word. And for the first time, maybe, Lord, they're hearing it and it's penetrating. It's making some headway into their heart. Lord, I ask that you'd help them to respond to that now. I pray that by your Spirit, you would water that seed. And I pray, God, that you would now bring that seed to maturity, that they would come to know you. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that are not having seeds planted for the first time, but Lord, maybe they've had seeds planted in the past. And now those seeds are beginning to germinate. They're beginning to grow and the sprouts have popped up through their heart and they're hearing this message today saying, I need Jesus. I realize now that he died not just for the sins of the world, but he died on that cross for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Lord. I want to be forgiven. I hear for the first time that no one goes to the Father except by him. And I'm ready to make that decision. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I thank you for dying for me on the cross. And I now receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sin and I give my life to you. Lord, let the seeds that you plant in my heart now take root and let them grow that I might bear fruit for your kingdom. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.